Good morning. How are you all doing today? All right. So when I was thinking about this message, I came to the conclusion that there are two types of people in the world. There are rule followers and there are rule benders. And I just want to get a poll of where we're at here today. So where are my rule followers at? Come on, don't be shy. Where are my rule benders at? Amen. And if you're feeling a little shy about admitting that you're a rule bender, let's put it this way. If you're driving towards Mechanicsburg on 29 and the speed limit says 55, who's doing 55 or under? Oh, no. Well, so we're admitting that we're all rule benders. Who's doing over 55? Okay, so maybe that's a little perspective for us today, that you may not be such a rule follower. I may be a rule bender. Just saying. This is true in a story that happened a long, long time ago in a subdivision of Columbus. I was in sixth grade. My sister Molly was in fourth grade. And if you don't know that, that's my sister Molly. She's the director of children's ministry here. And we were attending a school that we had to take a bus to at that time, and it had just been the greatest snowfall that we had ever known in our lifetime. I don't know, for whatever reason, Columbus doesn't get as much snow as I hear. This is like a snow globe in Urbana. Columbus, not so much, for whatever reason. So we were in awe. And on our way to the bus stop that morning, we're like, man, we would love to just play in the snow today, because we didn't have the snow day for some reason. I don't know why. But we would love to play in it. And we knew that we had to walk ourselves down there. Mom and Dad already left for work. Big sister was still at home sleeping, and she was going to get ready for school in a short bit. We get down there and decide to have the biggest snowball fight that we could have in that short amount of time. And it was the slushy, wet snow. And we got soaking, soaking wet that morning. And my genius idea was like, man, oh darn, we can't go to school like this. We walked back home, missed the bus, and then had to devise a plan on how we were going to get fresh clothes, somehow miss school, and not get caught. I sent her into the house. I stayed in the garage. She went inside to get us fresh clothes, and in that time, somehow woke up the bear that was sleeping, our older sister, and brought the clothes back out. We had just got new clothes on, and unboxed my sister, and busted. And since I'm a rule bender, not a rule breaker, I said, well, I couldn't go to school wet. You know, I had to have fresh clothes, and that was my way of bending the rule a bit. But I may be a rule bender. But thank goodness we don't live in a time when the book of Leviticus was it, right? There was over 600 commands that God called us to follow, and I probably would have broken many of them, to be honest. And thank God we don't live in that time. I probably wouldn't have lasted long. But could you imagine trying to follow all 600 of those rules? Would you may have not bended a couple of them yourselves? Because the religious greats of that time did, the Sadducees and Pharisees, they bent all kinds of rules to find ways to make them rich and powerful. But over the years, it got really muddied. But Jesus came and simplified it. He required one command out of those all those 600. That great command that Jesus gave us actually called an end to religion and a start to relationship. Remember, those 600 commands that he had given us, or that the Levite priest gave us. Now, many of you know that the more rules there are, there's probably more loopholes to find. Amen? Jesus gave us that one command, and he did it in one sentence. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, the more simple the command or title is of that rule, the more clear the objective is. These religious elites found all sorts of loopholes, again, to make themselves powerful and rich. But Jesus took that convoluted religion and made a simple, simple gospel. So you can't just twist one command. You either follow it or you don't. Now I'm going to invite a little helper up here today, my own little Selah. And I'm going to give you some context before we read this. So to set up Matthew 22, Jesus had just had some of his most significant parts of his ministry. He had the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where they waved the palm branches and said, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. He heads into the temple and flips over tables and cleans out all the people who were ruining the temple courts. He then taught some of his most significant parables. This all really, really upset the local religious system. Pharisees and Sadducees were the two major players. Both were Jewish religious leaders. And both didn't even like each other, but yet they came together to devise a plan to capture Jesus, trap Jesus. It really does say something when two enemies can come together and get an innocent man trapped. He then drops this.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second most important is similar. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Matthew
22:37. Amen. Give it up for Selah. So today we're kicking off a brand new series, teaching series, and we're going to be looking at these three foundational passages from the Bible, all which were called great. We're going to look at the great commandments, the great compassion, and the great commission. This series is built on a challenge, the venture to be great challenge. A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission done with great compassion will show a great church what a great Jesus follower we can be. But today, specifically, we will look at that great commandment in which Jesus tells us to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. But let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we are called into a relationship, not a religion. We thank you that over 2,000 years ago, you ended that convoluted faith that could get so muddy and simplified it into a one-sentence command that encompassed all of who you are, Jesus. Lord, may this time, this reflection, this scripture, this passage, this teaching be something that we place upon our hearts and not just read and repeat and regurgitate God, but actually walk out and embrace the love of God and the love of neighbor. Lord, we ask all of these things in your name. Amen. So there's three points today, loving your God with your heart, soul, and mind. And we're going to start off with heart. I think of this as adoration. The great commandment deals with two directions. There's horizontal and vertical. The vertical is loving the Lord your God. The horizontal is loving neighbor. Both of these scriptures emphasize the central focus and the importance of love. The beginning and end of everything is love. Loving God and neighbor. Only inside of this mystery of love is the both self-emptying and the self-infilling, then we can know God. If we stayed outside of this mystery, we could not know God. The great commandment is the call to end religion and start a relationship. We know all of this. We know that relationship is built on love, selfless love. Love is what we're called to do. Love is the beginning and all-encompassing what Jesus requires of us. If we struggle to love God, we will find ourselves struggling to love in general. Love the foreigner. Love the community. Love your enemies. Love yourself. Love the Creator. Love is truth. This means that to know God is to fully love God. Our heart is the birthing place of this. And loving God with it will cultivate the rest of our relationships. What begins in our heart will eventually end there as well, right? Where we start with love in that place will eventually come back to that place. It's an all-encompassing factor. That is where our love for God starts, through the love of neighbor and the love of others starts. Now, number two, I really struggled with the soul part. Anybody ever, like, look up the difference between heart and soul and mind? Some of them kind of get muddied and can be intertangled and intertwined, right? Like, what is the difference between soul and heart? Well, I'll tell you. Soul, right? I had to look up the Greek word. It actually is spelled like psyche, which I thought was kind of interesting, but it's pronounced completely different. It's like psyche. And it means breath, the vital force which animates the body and shows itself breathing. It also means the seat of feelings, desires, affections, aversions. The word translates to animations of our body and the place of feelings. It is in our truest self, our identity. To understand the animating feelings, all we have to do is look around this room, right? We may not always be so diverse, but we're a diverse set of people with different identities, right? I mean, if you look at Dr. Dave, right, he may have some different identities than Alex Schenkel, and Alex Schenkel may have something different than Peyton Tiener, and Peyton may have something different from Charles Steele, right? We all have very different feelings and things we're passionate about. The list goes on and on. You know, there's some of us in here that when we see this, you know, Sarah McLachlan, see the SCPA commercial, right? We know the one that just makes you cry instantly. So when some of us see that commercial, the dog commercial, some of us like glue in and we start to like really buy what they're selling, and some of us start writing checks and some of us get really teary-eyed. And those other people turn a channel and take a bathroom break, right? You know, there's some of us who are driving by and see a bookstore and the hair on our arms raise up, right? And then others, Pastor Jim, sees a Skyline Chili in the distance and floors it, right? See, we're all wired and designed to animate certain things. Our soul is the birthplace of our feelings, desires, and affections. These feelings, desires, and affections were given by God for us to nurture and to grow. It's only natural then to take those feelings, affections, and reciprocate them back to God. If you like books, good. God is the author of wisdom, right? If you like helping animals, great. He created them. He also loves a nurturing spirit. You like Skyline Chili? He did make taste buds, so it may be a stretch. But loving God means loving him with our full self. We're all so different and diverse and on purpose. We look and act different. When we give him the very core of ourself, we give him the unhindered access to every crook and nanny and fiber of our being. When we love God with our soul, we desire to know him. We put ourselves in a position of openness. But this can be very daunting, right? To just be exposed and out there and known, right? But check out what Jesus reminds us of in Matthew 11, 29. He says, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest with your souls." I mean, Jesus reminds us that his yoke is easy and our soul will find rest in it. That is Jesus. He's good and calls us into that. His way is good for our souls. And the last point is loving God with our mind. This is interesting, right? Because you got your mind, your heart, and your soul. It's kind of like stacked on top of each other. But it's kind of like focusing on his presence. When you think of giving your mind to something, you may think of focus or committing your mind to it. Now, there's a really dirty word in the last 10 years that has surfaced, and it starts with a C, and it's called commitment. Right? Nobody likes to do it. Nobody likes to say it. We find any way we can't commit to things. If we could pay month to month on everything, we would, right? We want to get away from commitment. We all struggle with it. I struggle with it. You can ask my wife, especially with TV shows. I can't commit to an entire season to save my life of anything. I get to the middle of it, and I'm out. And she gets so frustrated because we start watching show after show. And we all know every show that we watch in the middle of it, there's that boring part, and it's kind of like brings it back down to the origin story or something, and that's when I quit. And I can't get through it. It's so hard for me. But it's really because there's thousands and thousands and thousands of options out there to choose. We can only know something, especially like love, by fully committing ourselves to it. But I remember a while ago, this is when I first became a Christian, sometimes we can create this paradigm where it says you have to follow things a certain way or else, right? In our Christian circles and culture, commitment can look rigid and graceless and rule-following. It can come from misinterpreting scriptures, kind of like 1 Thessalonians 5:16. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Sounds like a nice scripture, but a lot of people can twist that, and just so, I didn't know if Paul knew this, but it says, pray without ceasing. Did he know that we have to sleep and stuff, like take bathroom breaks there? I mean, pray without ceasing, right? I was bound by this ideal for a long time, right? It was a mindset that kind of like held me down. I thought, if I don't pray nonstop, who will? If I don't serve, who will? If I don't rejoice, who will? If I don't devote every living moment to God and growing his kingdom, that somehow I failed. And maybe when you're young and not tied down to anything, this could be more attainable, still a hard, lofty goal to go after. But when you're committed to a relationship and you're in a community with people, that's a really difficult thing to just pray non-ceasingly, right? To never stop rejoicing, to never stop praying, to never stop serving. But for me, it was actually my family that freed me of this. For me, having kids changed everything for me for good. I remember the moment that I started to see God in my children. I remember the moments I saw God moving in our conversations, our intimacy, our laughter, our tears. I remember seeing God in those beautiful moments that he gave me with my family. And it occurred to me that God was there. God was active in those moments. He was using beautiful little children to love me, to teach me, and he was active in every moment of my life. This continues to be true if I have coffee with a friend, or I admire the stars, or I go for a walk in Cedar Bog, or if it rains or snows, or I'm working or sleeping, or with my wife or not, God is there. And the scripture says, where can I flee from your presence? Where can I go? To the highest mountain, to the depths of hell, you are with me. The truth is, if you believe this, it will set you on a trajectory to not feel the guilt of religion, but to partner you with the relationship of Emmanuel, God with us. It is my favorite phrase that God is identified with, God with us. We tend to only use it around Christmas time, but Emmanuel, God with us, it's such good news. This truth crushes the ideas that we have to work hard to get God to show up. I was scrolling through Facebook a couple days ago, and I saw this post, and it said, we need God back in schools, politics, and homes. And I thought, when did he ever leave? Right? When did he ever leave? There's this idea that God can only be where he's invited or some Christian institution. The idea that Jesus brought himself into some of the darkest, dirtiest, non-religious institutions ever made, and yet he made his presence available to all. God himself created the universe to be actively in it, and he's still creating new things today. He's making all things new. Now, let me put this in perspective. Jesus was never waiting around on the cross, right? He never was hanging up there and said, man, I hope someday the American people pass some legislation to make prayer mandatory in schools. He never said that. He actually was pursuing us the entire time. God never was spinning the planet Saturn on a potter's wheel thinking, well, I hope one day they invite me into their homes. I hope they invite me into their constitution. He was there the whole time. God's in our schools. God's in the White House. God's in our constitution. God's in our homes. He's everywhere. Isn't that awesome? Amen. There's no border to the universe. It's expanding. The grave could not contain the love of Jesus. Neither will any walls or institution. God is present. God is here. God is now. He's Emmanuel. God with us. This revelation has to do with loving God with our focus. We have to focus our attention on him, recognizing the very presence of God in all situations and places. Praying without ceasing or never taking your eye off God does not look like sitting in a chair with your eyes closed, praying lofty prayer requests to God upon hour upon hour upon hour. It looks like recognizing God in every moment, every breath prayer, every time we walk outside, every time we look at our kids in the eyes, every time we come to church, every time we go to the grocery store, he is there. He's actively pursuing us. He desires a deep, intimate relationship with us. And the moment we recognize that he's here, God present, God Emmanuel, is the moment we are free from that religious system of saying, we have to do. He says, rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come with me. And as I close, I invite you to recognize that loving God with our full self will create a pathway to loving God and others fully. We can only know something such as love by fully committing ourselves to it. You can't read a definition of love and feel love. You have to commit to the idea of love, and then you'll know it. You can't know the love of Christ by reading a book. You can only know the love of God by committing yourself to it. What makes committing yourself to God hard is we can commit to a million other things, can't we? You know, the idea of anxiousness is out there, right? Anxiety is the idea of so much freedom we don't know what to do. Focus on his constant presence, and it will ground us in love. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for you being here with us, that you are present in this moment, that you have never left us, nor abandoned us, nor forsaken us, that you're here and you're after us. You're saying, I desire relationship with you. I desire intimacy with you. I don't require rule following. I require the great commandment to love me with your whole heart, whole soul, and whole mind, and then love our neighbors as ourselves. God, give us the grace to get there, to make our way to following you with that one command. Amen.